So we kicked off last Friday with an overview of some of the background and the context to the book, of why it was written, and its application to our own lives and our own situations in 21st century England are really not that much different from the needs of our brothers and sisters from 2,000 years ago. So there's relevance in this book for every single person. On Sunday we looked at Hebrews chapter 1 and hopefully got a good grounding there in the nature of Jesus Christ and the comparison with the angels that the author gives. Today we're going to talk about how to avoid drifting, which is a thing we want to avoid, and we'll talk about why, but I think it's fairly obvious why. But let's first of all get our minds and our hearts actually focused on this passage and on the content of it. So let's read the whole of Hebrews chapter 2 together. So please open your Bible with me and read along as we go through the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Well, tremendous chapter of scripture that holds so much of significance and promise for us, as well as a warning. There's a note of urgency here. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore. Some of the older translations say more careful, but I rather like the modern, the more recent translation, the most careful attention. You must pay the most careful attention to this and continue to do so. In the Greek, the idea is that it's not an attention you pay something and then you forget about it. It's an attention you fix your mind and your heart on, and you keep paying attention to that thing. That's what we're doing. And in the past, we've had the letter of the law, we've had the messengers, the angels have brought the message of God to humankind, but now we have Jesus. It's a bit like the difference between receiving a letter and the person who wrote the letter. Yeah. If the person who wrote the letter knocks on your door, it's a little bit more personal, and you take the contents of what they say probably somewhat more seriously, because they've actually bothered to come to your house to tell you, as opposed to just write a letter or... well, should we say in this day and age, send you a text. Not sure how many of us write many letters anymore, but that kind of idea, email, text or something. So this is why we need to pay careful attention. Now, do you notice there that in verse 1, he says we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. So here's something that's not in the main point of this chapter, but something I want to make sure that we come away from all these lessons with something very useful to us, not just an educational exercise. I believe in education, but it's a bit more than just that when we're talking about the scriptures which are living and active and vibrant, right? So here's a thought. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, that's one of the things when you're reading your Bible, it should make you pause and stop for a moment. So we're going to do this little exercise here. A therefore quiet time. You might like to do this, not just in Hebrews, but throughout the Bible, especially New Testament, is when you see a therefore, use it as an idea for a quiet time. So you could go through this kind of exercise here, where you ask yourself, what comes before the therefore? What's the reasoning for the therefore? What is the motivation for the therefore? And after the therefore, what is the expected action? And what, if we take the expected and hoped for action, what is the reward or the consequence? We'll put it that way. So think for a minute, and we'll just do this as a quick exercise. So this one, in verse 1 of chapter 2, what is the, maybe we'll put it like this, what's the reason to pay more careful, the most careful attention? Why should we be doing that? Because
we don't drift away.
So we don't drift away, but what comes, that's true, but what comes before? So that, what's the reason to pay attention to this therefore? Really?
Because this message comes from Jesus, who is about everything else.
Okay, so we've had God sending his son, who is the exact representation of his being. So the reason to pay the most careful attention to this is because of the character, the nature of the messenger. All right, okay, so that's a thing there. What about the motivation? They're kind of mixed here, but the reason and the motivation. What else would you say about the reason or the motivation for paying attention? Yeah, anything else? So we don't drift away. Anything else? I think it still comes down to the character and the nature of the messenger, that it is Jesus himself who is the living word. So we don't want to ignore the final message. We've had various messengers up until now. Now we have Jesus, the final messenger. There's no more messages to come that are different, so we must pay a careful attention.
This is just the consequence.
Okay, so let's talk about actions and consequences. What's the expected action or the hoped for action?
Pay attention.
Pay attention. Let's expand that a little bit.
What might... Put into practice. Theory, but do it.
Okay. If you read the rest of Hebrews, we get that idea, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Really?
Well, it's all salvation. Salvation.
It's a salvation issue.
More important than anything else.
Okay. All right. And the consequences, the promise. What are some promises and consequences from what you know of chapter 2 or the rest of Hebrews, for that matter? If we pay the most careful attention to this message that we have heard, what does it guarantee us?
Salvation.
Eternal life, salvation. What else? Think about Hebrews as a whole, as a book. Some of the challenges they have that the writer is trying to correct and help them with.
The harvest of
discipline.
Harvest of righteousness.
Harvest of righteousness. Sorry?
Keep faithful.
Stay faithful. All right.
Not veer off into old ways or follow different teachings.
Okay, don't go backward, and also don't drift away to other teachings that are not healthy and helpful. For some of them is to mature and grow, right? Some of you should be teachers by now.
Yeah.
One of the reasons they're probably not able to teach others is because they've lost their focus on the most important message, that what Jesus has revealed.
And I think, not be confused about where the authority is. The authority is with God and Jesus,
okay,
rather than angels or the patriarchs.
Okay, good. Okay, so again, we're going to move on from that because it's more of an example exercise. But if you're stuck for a quiet time idea, find the word therefore or since. The synonyms for therefore, since comes in quite often, since this, then that. And have a good quiet time digging into that. I think that'll bless you from Hebrews, but also many other books of the Bible. So that's a thing. Okay, so let's talk about drifting a little bit here. We're not talking about that kind of drifting. Some of us would enjoy doing that. But we're not talking about that. But a different kind of drifting. So a photograph of my mother and my father. Who I know looks like my older brother, rather than my father. He's so... Anyway, that's another story. But just before Christmas, my father took a church service. Some of you know he's a priest in his retirement, for a little church in a tiny village called Pluckley in Kent. And he was up there on Sunday, and he took the service, and he saw the last person out, shook the hand, they'd all gone home. He got in his car, and he drove down this tiny, windy country lane in Kent. And as he went round a corner, a car coming the other way, I mean, he's got a little Skoda, and this was a Land Rover Discovery, a big old chunky thing, on the wrong side of the road.
Uh-oh.
It had drifted across onto his side of this tiny narrow lane, and some of those lanes are the ones, I know exactly where this happened, I know that place, and the banks are steep, and they go up really high, and then there's a hedge above that, and then there's orchards either side. There was nowhere really to go, so he swerved as far as he could to the left and mounted the bank sort of at some crazy angle. And the person driving the Discovery saw him at the last moment and swerved, but still struck the car and scraped all down the side and took off the wing mirror. And my father's 82.
Wow.
So, you know, it was a shock. It should be a shock to anybody. But, you know, it's a nice Sunday afternoon, you're just driving home after church, it's the last thing you expect.
Yeah.
This person got into they drifted onto the wrong side of the road. Now, luckily, my father stopped the car and he realized he was all right. And he got out of the car, the other car stopped, he went over and realized it was a woman from church. So he's got his dog collar on. Oh, really sorry. It was my fault. She knew she couldn't lie. Lots of reasons. And she accepted full responsibility and they got the car repaired. But my father, he phoned me up the same day to tell me. And I felt really protective of my father. And I rang him every day for a few days after that. You all right, Dad? He said, I'm still a bit shaken up, son. And he's kind of okay now. But you know that, there are serious consequences to drifting. That lady driving that car didn't intend to be on the wrong side of the road. She's a country lady. She knows these windy lanes are dangerous. It's just you lose a moment's attention. And sometimes that drifting happens because we're not paying attention to something. Sometimes it happens because we have quite deliberately decided we're not going to pay attention. And both errors are equally dangerous. I want to show you a little video clip. This is from a news report, and this illustrates the second kind of not paying attention, which is more deliberate. So just to set the scene, this is some kind of, these people are on a pier, somewhere in the States, I think, and there's a sign saying, do not feed the sea lions. There's a sign. That's the... just the context.
Wow.
Look at you. ow! Oh my God! Oh my God!
Wow! Right.
Wow. Are you all right?
You know, they did say do not feed the sea lions. There's a sign there. There's a reason for it. And they didn't pay attention. Now, luckily, the girl was okay. I mean, obviously, shaken up. And credit to the chap who just jumped in.
Yeah.
Looked like he lost his sunglasses. But, hey, you know. And I thought it was quite impressive somebody carried on filming something. So here is the thing. We need to know when we're drifting. And the book of Hebrews can help us. Let me ask you, and you don't have to share what you don't want to share, but just, do you know when you're drifting? What signs, not about other people, because we all drift from time to time. There's no way around that. We do. What are the signs that you know in yourself? Okay, I think, I've noticed I'm drifting here. You know, anybody want to volunteer some signs, Brahman? Trying to take control. Great. Okay. And fail. Right. It can work for a short period of time, but it doesn't last long. No, good point. Rudy.
But there are so many stories. But
give me one.
Well, one, I think this whole thing, you know, over the years, Tim has sort of instilled this idea of us reverting to type when we're not close to God, when we're not sustained by the Spirit and the Word. We revert to type. So, my type is I'm very impatient, so I get irritated very easily. So if I get snappy at home with friends, colleagues, and so on, that is a very clear sign.
Okay.
Yeah.
Super. Thanks, Tony.
Well, I start making lots of plans to change things, but don't even talk about
it. Changing, making plans, but don't talk about it. Great. Okay. Anybody else want to? Yeah.
I think when sometimes you're at your quiet times, you find it difficult to be inspired.
You might be going through the motions, but it's not really touching the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, been there.
Yeah, I tend to seek pleasure, so I go to a few more rock concerts, or I just eat more, or things like that. I'm more doing things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's funny how chocolate becomes very, very appealing at certain points.
Yeah.
Yes, Cicely.
Yes, so when we miss fellowship, miss church fellowship, meeting the disciples.
Hebrews has things to say about that.
Yep.
We'll come on to that later. Mikko?
I think just you notice that you're missing quiet time, not just that you're not enjoying it. And I think that the new apps actually have streaks, which I find really good. It's like, okay, if your score is 3 days in a row, that's not good. If you're on 50, you're at least getting exposed to the word daily. I think that's the thing where it's just easy. If you miss it once or twice, okay, but then you easily start then losing the whole concept that you should do it.
Yeah, it's a bit like when we get consistently inconsistent.
Yeah.
That's not a good sign, right? Because the odd bit of inconsistency is no big deal, but yeah, when it becomes a habit, maybe. Wally, did you have your hand up?
When not really looking forward to fellowship.
Not looking forward to it. Yeah, I know that feeling. Yeah, Carolyn.
I guess I'm more just conscious that I've gone days without walking or thinking about the hard edge. Not necessarily what I've done in the morning, but how I've lived through the day.
You look back on the day and you think, I've lived a whole day, and where was God in that? Yeah, we've all been. There's a lot of hands going up. Okay, we'll take these four hands and then we'll move on. So, Jonty first. State of criticism by sort of by default.
Yeah.
Oh, who else was it had? Yes, Julie.
I noticed that I can become quite selfish, wanting my time, time to myself.
Super. And Rob, was it your hand?
I think when I realise that I'm not as passionate about spiritual things as I used to be,
for me when I'm find I'm not happy and I start getting worried or anxious about the present and the future and the past, actually. What I might have done or not done, or, you know, and then also about the future and the present, just anxiety.
Yeah, I think it's pretty normal to be anxious about something that happens and then we deal with it. But when it sort of is a pervading thing, that's a sign that God has faded out of the picture somewhat, and it could be a sign of drifting. And of course, some of these things will affect, will be symptoms or signs for some of us and others for other people, right? It's not like it's the same for everybody in the way that it's expressed and manifested. What's really important is that you know yourself. And you don't label other people, by the way, just because they're different from you. But it's important to know yourself. What are your signs of drifting? And especially for those of us that are married, and this is a bonus point not in my notes, but just occurs to me that if we're married, it's important we know each other's signs of drifting and that we talk about those things and that we remain open to having that pointed out to us without defensiveness. I think that's a healthy state for a Christian marriage to be. So let's go on and talk briefly about some main points from this chapter. And again, I'm naturally not going to talk about everything, because that's why we have a booklet with extra things. But first of all, let's talk about the message of Jesus confirmed. If this, then that. We've got this a fortiori argument, or arguing from the lesser to the greater. So if the message from the angels was important and you ought to pay attention to it, and if you didn't, there'd be serious consequences, how much more we must pay attention to the to the message that comes through Jesus, the living word. That's one of the exhortations that's common in the book of Hebrews. We have many exhortations. In fact, he calls the whole book of Hebrews an exhortation. I hope you will... my brief word of exhortation, I think he says in chapter 13. If that's brief, I'd like to see his long one. But anyway, that's what he calls it. There are many exhortations in the book of Hebrews. Again, if you want something to kind of refresh yourself with, then have a look at the list of exhortations in Hebrews. That's not all of them, but that's some. And ask yourself whether you are paying attention to them, and also whether you're helping other people. Because a lot of these things, as we look at that list right there, see to it, let's consider how, encourage one another, see that no one falls short, see that no one is sexually immoral. It's partly about our own not drifting, but it's partly about helping the body of Christ not to drift by being attentive to individual people's needs. Not passing judgment on people, that's not what that's about. It's about helping one another. And that requires an openness to being helped, but it also requires a sensitivity, which the writer displays, I think, in this book, of being gentle but clear at the same time. And the way we do that is for another class, another time. But part of our culture is one where we help each other not to drift. And that's what we see here. The writer does not think of himself as being above it all. He uses the word we as often as he uses the word you. And the word you, when it's used of the exhortations in Hebrews, is almost always plural. In other words, helping one another. It's not down to one person because they happen to be particularly bold and courageous, or have a thick skin like the skin of a rhino, and they don't care what anybody else thinks, so they'll go around talking to people and asking them what's going on. It's about everybody helping each other the best we can. And some of us find that easier than others, but all of us have a role to play in helping each other stay fervently devoted to our great God. And so that's what we see there. We're going to talk more about that actually on Sunday, because we're looking at Hebrews 3, which contains an exhortation or two in there. But we'll come back to that on Sunday. So, we have a great privilege that the message we have has been announced by Jesus, he says in verse 3. Announced by the Lord. Confirmed to us by those who heard him. In other words, the people who wrote, the person who's writing this, heard the message from the people who knew Jesus, and there were various signs, wonders, and miracles. The same words used in the book of Acts describe what was going on with the power of the Holy Spirit, confirming the message. As Peter preached and miracles were done, as Philip preached or somebody else preached and miracles were done, then those are the things talked about there, signs and wonders and powerful things going on there, confirming the word. Then confirmed by the witnesses and confirmed and testified to by the Spirit. The it's interesting to me that the people reading this letter, when it was written to them, had not met Jesus. And yet, they had all the faith they needed. And I think that's an encouragement for us. That we don't have to have met Jesus. We don't have to have met an apostle. Neither do we have to have somebody in particular in our lives to be full of faith. To be someone who consistently trusts Jesus and deals with the drifting when it happens and bring ourselves back and help each other to come back to being on the right road with Jesus and to correct the drifting. We don't have to have some super spiritual person in our life. We just need to pay attention to the message that we have. We are so lucky. We are so lucky to have this book.
Amen.
To have it as a book. Not to have a part of a parchment, of a section of a scroll, or somebody else who happened to mention to us what Jesus had said. We get this in our own hands, in our own smart devices, on our computers. I pray we don't take it for granted. I must admit, I realized last year that I hadn't paid as much attention to my own Bible study as I used to, and as I think is healthy for me. I have a really nice Bible software thing called Accordance, and every now and again, I buy an extra module for it. So, an extra commentary, an extra background book, and it gets downloaded and added into this thing. And I have a library, and I opened up my library on the left sort of side of the software pane. And in this library of all the different modules I have, I mean, there are so many, they won't fit onto one page. I have to scroll down, because I've got all these commentaries and all these background books and all this stuff. And I realized I'm not using it. I mean, it's there in my computer, and I feel really good because I got all this stuff. But I'm not using it. And you don't have to have a fancy Bible software package. You've got this.
Yeah.
But do we recognize the value of it?
Yeah.
And really treat it with the preciousness we used to. I was thinking when I was a young Christian, and some of us remember this, we got these really cheap hardback blue Bibles from somewhere. I don't know where they came from, but they were really cheap, and there were just loads and loads of these old NIVs. And everywhere you went as a Christian, into midweek, on a Sunday, to family group, or whatever, wherever you went, everybody was carrying their blue Bible. And you knew who the Christians were because they were carrying a Bible. Now, you can't tell so easily because it's on the phone or in a tablet, right? But I was thinking just today about how I hearken back to those days of just carrying a Bible around with me. And there's something about carrying it around because it's in your hand. And I wonder sometimes whether and I use my software and I use the Bible on my iPad and on my phone. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But I wonder whether we sometimes lose something because it's more hidden. It's in a pocket, in an app, somewhere in the background. Might we do better just sometimes to carry our Bibles around, whether it's small or large? Maybe also we might want to think about bringing a Bible to an event like this and actually opening it and reading it. And I'm not claiming it makes you more spiritual, but I just wonder whether we value it more when it's something tangible and in our hands. And just to remember how lucky we are to have this. It's amazing that we do. Let's talk about the victory of Jesus. Oh, I love this. The victory of Jesus confirmed. I mean, this is incredible what Jesus has done for us. We are amazing. We have been crowned a little lower than the angels, as it says here. We've got glory and honor, but we don't have the same kind of glory and honor that Jesus does. Because although he was made lower than the angels for a little while in verse 9, he's now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. This is a whole other level of glory and honor beyond what we have as the created beings. I mean, this is the glory and honor that lasts in eternity, which we then get to share in. Why? Because he suffered. Not just because he came. Not just because he told us the truth, but because he suffered with us. And we'll talk about the temptations a bit later and also in other passages of Hebrews. But he suffered for us and that, and therefore he has the glory and the honor. He suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I don't really like the idea of tasting death. I don't know what it tastes like, but I'm pretty sure it's not very sweet. I mean, who here has had durian? Anybody had durian? Okay. Durian, oh my word. It is, honestly, okay, another time, go home, search YouTube for videos of people trying durian, and you'll see the funniest expressions on people's faces. It's a fruit. You get it in Indonesia and other places. I had it in Indonesia a few years ago. It is the most disgusting food I've ever eaten in my life. John Louis likes it. I always knew there was something wrong with it. There are some people who like it. It is foul, and I will never try it again. And maybe that's the taste of death for me. It's the nearest thing I can think of to the taste of death. Jesus did not shrink back from tasting death for us, so that we could share in his glory and in his honor and in the eternal life that he gained because of this process he went through. He had this amazing status, of course, being with the Father and the Spirit since the beginning, well, since before the beginning of creation, but there at the beginning of creation and before. He has that incredible status, but he allows himself to be humiliated. Philippians 2 is the classic passage about that. He came to share our life so that ultimately, I mean, he was exalted, but not by himself. He was exalted by the Father because of his submission to the will of the Father so that we would be saved. An astonishing willingness on his part to do that. Reminds me of this passage in Romans 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer has any mastery over him. Now, we get to share in his new life. But because we died to ourselves, and we didn't earn it by dying to self, but we follow Jesus in the sense of that status. We are special created beings of God, but we follow him into that humiliation in the sense of dying to self. We must never forget that what brought us into this new life was Jesus, but what brought us into connection with him was the willing humiliation of ourselves to say, I repent. Yeah. I surrender. And to remember that, not to wallow in our former sins or to get anxious about our past sins or whatever, but not to wallow in it, but to be mindful and sober that it's humility that brings us into this relationship with God. Humility is a powerful and wonderful thing. It is a quality that the Bible, that Jesus, that God honors above most other qualities. I think love is up there, and then humility seems to be very much up there in terms of us having a healthy relationship with ourselves, with God, with one another, and with this world. So there's something about that yet there. Let's not get tired of willing humiliation. Again, not being down on ourselves, that's not what I mean, but that willingness to sacrifice and say, your will be done, God, in my life. And if the church is going to be what God wants it to be in 2018, it's going to be at least in part because we say we are willing, God, for you to do what you want in our lives rather than what I want to do. So, put that chocolate down. I jest, but we need to know ourselves and know how we can be in that good, healthy place. 2 Timothy 2 as well. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, don't drift, we will also reign with him. There's a promise. And the Bible's great for lots of reasons, but partly because even if it's challenging and it's exhortations, there's always a promise. There's always hope. And I want to say to all of us that get a chance to preach and speak, by the way, whether it's on a Sunday or whenever, we must always leave people with hope. Yeah. Never be totally down on anybody, because everybody's loved by God. And so let the challenges be there when they're appropriate, but let's always leave people with hope because God always does. Yeah. Right, wrapping up. Let's see. We have Jesus. The fitness of Jesus confirmed he was fit to be our Savior because he suffered. Verse 10 and following. He made the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Hang on, wasn't Jesus already perfect? I would see it perhaps a bit like this. I borrowed this illustration from one of the many commentaries in my Bible software that I do occasionally look at. Is the bud perfect for a flower? Is it perfect?
Yeah.
It's a perfect bud. But is it all that it will be?
No.
No, because ultimately it will be the flower. the flower is also perfect, but the bud was also perfect. It's not to say that one of them is not perfect. Jesus was already perfect. He was sinless and all that. But he wasn't yet ready or fitted or prepared in all the way he needed to be able to be our Savior. And for us to be able to trust that he understands us. As it talks about at the end of this chapter, that he becomes a merciful high priest. You know, the high priest in the Old Covenant didn't have to be merciful. They just had to take your sacrifice and stick it on the altar and say, there you go. That's for you, and there's the smoke, and there's the, I mean, they didn't have to be merciful, they just had to do their job. Jesus is a merciful high priest.
Amen.
Because he understands what we go through. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. What a wonderful thing we have, that Jesus understands us because of his humanity. And therefore he was able to be our great high priest. Jesus abolishes death so that we no longer need to fear it. The power of death is over. It is over. Another illustration from somewhere. This chap writes about being a postman. In my early 20s, I used to be a postman. One day, I had to deliver a letter to a house I'd never visited before. I opened the garden gate only to find myself confronted with the largest and most vicious dog I had ever seen. It barked furiously and then leapt toward me. I stood there helpless and terrified until, to my immense relief, I saw that this massive, angry dog was chained to a huge stake set in concrete. The chain was a long one, and the dog had considerable freedom, but not enough to reach me. I saw I could easily deliver the letter and did so. The incident became like a parable to me. As a matter of fact, whenever I had to visit that house in the course of my work, I took little notice of the aggressive dog. I always kept my eye on the strong stake. At the cross, the enemy of souls, the devil, was made impotent, limited, and chained down. When he has bitten us, it is usually because we have been far too near. And that's the drifting. We need have no fear of death. We need have no fear of the devil, as long as we attend to our tendency to drift. Well, we'll finish with these lyrics of In Christ Alone. Maybe my favorite verse of any of the songs we sing at the moment. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell. No scheme of man. Never pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. We have a wonderful Savior, an amazing God. Let's devote ourselves to studying the book of Hebrews. It'll strengthen us. If you found yourself drifting, pay attention to it. God will help you. Let's help one another. Amen.
Thank you for watching and listening to this class. I do hope it's been helpful. Please let me know what you think. Leave a comment wherever you hear or see this recording and I'll get back to you. If you have any questions, let me know. You can find out more at my website. That's malcolmcox.org. And you can send me an email from there too, if you like. Thanks very much. Take care and God bless.